they changed the world. Because that's what happens. You can add Matt Davis to that list of people who are being obedient to the call of God. You see, he and Mel left a really pretty comfortable situation to step into an unfamiliar role in an unfamiliar place. And they have answered that call, and we're honoring them today for that as we install them as the pastoral couple here. The BIC, the Brethren in Christ, have always believed that being a pastor is a calling. One of the questions we ask people who come to be licensed in our denomination is, tell us your story. Tell us about your call. Because if they have all the education in the world but no call, they will not succeed at being a pastor. We strongly believe that becoming a pastor is more than just accepting a new job assignment. Pastoring is infinitely more than a profession. It's a calling above all things, and God calls pastors into ministry. He equips them, and they are grounded in his word. Although the environment in which a pastor sometimes serves can be marked by difficulty, intolerance, or preference for what I would call lovey-dovey, easy-peasy preaching, the pastor's priority must be to preach the word of God faithfully in the power that God provides. And that's a major part of Paul's admonition to his young disciple Timothy as Timothy begins to open up his ministry and move out on his own. We're going to read that. That's our main text for today, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, and it should appear on your screens. Hear the word of the Lord. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. In these verses, I see some vital instruction for both Pastor Matt and for this congregation called the Abilene Brethren in Christ Church. We're going to start with Matt as the one who's been called by the Shepherd Lord to be the pastor of this congregation. First, preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us that it's very clear. Paul's first instruction to young Timothy, preach the word. And perhaps one of the biggest mistakes a church can make is to minimize the importance of preaching the word with power and conviction. At my first church, the pastor who had mentored me for 3 years, when I was called to replace him, he told me, he said, Ron, if you preach the word well, if you preach with passion and power, the people will forgive many of your other shortcomings. And wow, he was right. And so focus on the preaching. But to accomplish this preach the word command, Paul gives Timothy some further instruction. The first involves preparation. We have to prepare. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, be prepared in season and out of season. Preaching takes preparation. It takes study. It takes prayer. It takes dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. Soil must be tilled before seed can successfully be planted. Farmers do not wait until Monday to prepare the soil they intend to plant on Tuesday. They plan and prepare for weeks and months ahead. The importance of preparation cannot be overemphasized in preaching. The pastor's study is holy ground. Secondly, Paul calls on young Timothy to correct and rebuke. And this is often the part that gets him in trouble. 2 Timothy 4:2 adds those words, correct and rebuke. It's not a mistake. It's part of the pastor's job assignment. Sometimes pastoring involves helping those who have gone astray to correct their course. This often takes a rebuke of some sort. It needn't be always public, but sometimes it must be. It can be gentle, but the context here requires that it be firm. It can come in preaching, which again is the context here, but often it comes individually in the spirit of Matthew 18, one-on-one. And those are difficult times, but they're part of the assignment. This is not always a pleasant task, but as the old saying goes, somebody's got to do it. And I think the next phrase sets the tone for that. And that's C, patiently encourage. Patiently encourage. The Berean Bible Study Bible says it this way, encourage with every form of patient instruction. So carefully, we encourage growth and change with patient instruction. Gentleness can be powerful and strong as it motivates people to change their direction. The shepherd metaphor is helpful here. If you watch the shepherds in the Middle East, you'll notice that they're always out front of their sheep, leading them with their individual calls and whistles. They don't try to drive them. They lead them. They call them. Patiently encourage. But there's a balance. While we won't likely succeed at driving people with our preaching, we are also admonished by Paul to not be content to just scratch the itch that people have. That's number two today. Do not be content just to scratch the itch. This comes from Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Many churches today have turned away from truth. Many churches today look for a pastor who won't rock the boat. They're comfortable with their myths. Like the wayward people in Isaiah 30, they tell the prophets to stop giving us words of wisdom from God. Instead, we demand to hear pleasant things. Our itching ears want to hear illusions, not truth. This is not our calling as pastors in the brethren in Christ. Our charge is to speak the truth in love. So rattle the cage at times, Matt. Shake the tree. Call the flock back to the green pastures of fellowship with the Spirit. These things will take discipline. And so Paul calls on Timothy to number three, practice self-restraint. Verse 5, but you keep your head in all situations. I like how the New American Standard puts it. But as for you, use self-restraint in all things. And the English Standard Version says it this way, as for you, always be sober-minded. They're all pointing at the same idea. Keep your head, use self-restraint, be sober-minded. These are the marks of the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. It's the last fruit that's listed in the book of Galatians, but it is at the root of success to all the other fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Self-restraint is like a muscle. The more you exercise it, the stronger it gets. Now, why would Timothy need this? Why would Paul tell him this? Why do all pastors desperately need this? Because Paul knows that Timothy and anyone else who is engaged in ministry and spiritual warfare will need to, number four, endure hardship. Paul gives this charge to young pastor Timothy in verse 5. Endure hardship, Timothy. Paul didn't say, if hardship happens to come along. He said, It will. He knew better. He basically tells Timothy, it's going to come. Get ready to endure it. Stick it out. Don't give up. Don't be a spiritual snowflake. I think it would be safe to say that at least some Christians in the church today have a very thin skin. I remember saying to people when I helped start the Crossroads Church that there was a large percentage of people there that were only one sermon away from heading down the road. If they heard something they didn't like, they were out of there to the next place. Any sign of persecution, any sign of difficulty, and they're out of here. Any struggle in the church, and they drop out. They go somewhere else, or they start getting their church from the television screen, where they can switch the channel if they don't like what they hear, or they can use the off switch if they hear something they don't like. This is not the way the church was made, not designed. Of course, this can cause hardship for a pastor, as many times he or she is listed as the reason that people move on. Stay the course. Many times you're better off without those kind of people. And then there's just the spiritual attack that can come when a pastor is unflinchingly preaching the gospel truth. You see, Satan is not happy with a church where people get saved. And so my advice for many pastors over the years have been, if you want it easy, don't preach the gospel. Don't take a stand against sin. Preach fluff. Preach feel-good messages or how-to messages. Preach four ways to feel better about yourself. And then you'll have it easy. But you won't be obedient. But if you want to be in the battle for souls, you'll need to be willing to take some hits. You'll get bruised and bloodied occasionally. Paul is telling Timothy and us, endure it. Stay the course. Expect it. Push through it. Put on the full armor of God and outlast the naysayers and the compromisers. Preach the word. And if you preach the word, Paul tells Timothy that part of that word means you will, number five, evangelize. 2 Timothy 4:5. Do the work of an evangelist. Part of the pastor's calling is preaching that evangelizes the lost. And when I went to Salina to plant the Crossroads Church, I made a commitment to the Lord to never again preach a message that did not include a call to conversion, that did not ask people to surrender their lives to Christ. The thinking was this: if we are really seeking lost people, which we were, and we believe that the Holy Spirit calls those people, why would God send people to a church where the gospel is not preached and an invitation given? If I'm God, I'm going to send those lost people that I love to places where my call to salvation through Jesus Christ will be heard. Jesus wants people to be born again. The church should be a holy birthing room. So for 22 years at Crossroads, every Sunday, an altar call was given of some sort. Did we have a response every Sunday? No. But no one that left our building could ever stand in front of God and say, well, I never heard the truth. I never had a chance to respond. So we took away excuses. Evangelize, privately and publicly. Much of the church today has forgotten that saving souls is why Jesus came to die on the cross. They have forgotten what Paul told Timothy in the first letter, 1 Timothy 1. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's a pretty good purpose statement, don't you think? In their quest to produce good people, many churches have forgotten that Jesus himself declared in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Evangelize. Sometimes you will gather, other times you will scatter seed that someone else will harvest. I've got a story about that. my spiritual roots lie in this church. Before I was a Christian, when I was a pagan playing in a rock band, my wife Carrie attended here when Henry Landis was a pastor. And Henry came to our home many times and spoke to me about Jesus. One of the few people that had ever spoken to me in a serious way about it. And I didn't come to Christ while he was there with me. But every time he spoke about that, I inched a little closer. And then one day, I surrendered. So Henry didn't get to see that fruit, but he scattered that seed, evangelize. And finally, Paul tells Timothy in what we might call a duh moment, just do your job. That's number six. This is what it means in verse 5 when Paul says, discharge all the duties of your ministry. The New American Standard puts it this way, fulfill your ministry. Duty implies, I hate to say this, Matt, but duty implies that there are some things that come with the calling that are not so glorious. They're often rather tedious. They're just tasks that need to be done. Administrative things. Reports to the board, to the bishop. Mundane but necessary things that do not pertain to preaching. These things won't always bring pleasure. They are done because they come with the territory. They are duty. Have fun in the ministry, but do not suppose that everything you need to do will be fun. I know you already know that. And it's a calling, but in our system today, it's also a job. Fulfill your duties. So, those are Paul's instructions to the young pastor, Timothy, to all of us who would be pastors or feel a calling. But there's another half of the church equation that we dare not neglect, and it is the church, or what we call the congregation. Here are some words of encouragement for you, Abilene Brethren in Christ Church, at 1005 North Buckeye, Abilene, Kansas. First, pray for your pastoral couple. Do not neglect this. One of the most important tasks you have as a church body is to pray daily, both individually and collectively, for this young couple as they face the challenge of coming into this church and getting their feet on the ground. You see, Satan often has a field day destroying the lives and the families of people in ministry. Do not assist him. Instead, resist by praying often for Matt and Melanie. Your pastor and his wife will be under attack. There is no if about that one. Satan's philosophy is destroy the shepherd, take the flock. The attacks are relentless at times, quite unexpected. They often come from professed believers as well as the unbelieving world. They come in hardships. They come in illness. They come in financial setbacks. They come through attacks on our children. They come through discouragement in marriage. I remember when I started pastoring at Zion, we had 5 kids, and I tell you, they were not always manageable. I know none of your kids were like that, but with Carrie and I, it was a little tough. I remember one Sunday when my son Tony and Eric got into a fist fight on the front row, like right down here, during church while I was preaching. And I stopped and I said, children, knock it off. And the church got dead silent. And after church, I had 5 sets of parents thank me for disciplining their children. I said, I wasn't talking to your kids. They said, well, it sure worked. I remember another time when a wise deacon, my first Sunday, stood in front of the congregation and said, you know, this is not our other pastor. This is a new pastor. And I'm sure if you look at Matt and Mel, it's not hard to understand they're not Dale and Margaret. And they won't be. And that wise deacon said, I think we'll need to get used to a little more clutter in the parsonage front yard because there's five kids playing there. And we have to get used to a little more noise. But that's our job as a church. That wise deacon was Myron Lady. And he's in your congregation today. You are fortunate. This couple's integrity and credibility will often be examined and magnified under a microscope in this small town community. Believe me, I know that. I've experienced that. For most part, this city does not know or recognize Jesus Christ. A lot of churches, they're not full by any means. There are those who rejoice every time a follower of Jesus, especially a pastor, falls ethically or morally. Your pastor and his family live in a glass house. They covet your prayers. They need your prayers. Do not fail them. I would challenge you to pray for Matthew and Mel on a daily basis, asking God to give them wisdom beyond their years and to protect them as a family as they faithfully serve our Savior. And secondly, have patience. Matthew and Melanie, much to our surprise, are probably not perfect. But always remember, they are stepping into a congregation of imperfect people. We're all flawed, each of us in our own ways. The church is made up of a people who continuously need the great physician and the great counselor. And I know Matthew will faithfully preach God's word and love you as a shepherd of God's flock. And it will take time, though, for he and Melanie to learn all your names. It will take time for them to get used to the culture in Abilene, Kansas. It will take time to learn all of your church's idiosyncrasies. I was starting to tell Matt, but he had to get up front, that I remember a time when a new pastor came to this church, and there was a big cross on a table right in front. I think that table may have even been up here, right in front of his face when he preached. And one day he moved that cross and put it in the back room. Might have been that one. And people, all hell broke loose. That had been donated by somebody. It was holy. You don't move holy things without talking to everybody. That's silliness, folks. That's not the kind of church you want to be here at Abilene. And I'm glad that's in the past. I would encourage you to continue to pray for them. Have patience. It'll take time for them. He'll preach God's word. It's going to take time for them to get used to Abilene. It's going to take time for you to appreciate their leadership, their different ways of leading, their strengths and their faithfulness. Give them that time. And finally, number three, participate in the ministry. Even with Paul's list that he gave to Timothy of things he was to do, there are many things that will need to be done in this church for this church to be effective, to be vital in the Abilene community, that Pastor Matt should not be doing. Are you listening to me? Come alongside of him and work with him. He cannot do the work of the church by himself, nor should he. In fact, pastors are not called to do all the work of the church. Scripture actually says they are called to teach you how to do the work of the church. The same Paul who wrote to Timothy also wrote to the early church in Ephesus, and here's what he said. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service. Pastor Matt is called to equip this congregation for works of service. He will work alongside you, I know that. But it's not a solo performance. Step up and walk alongside your pastor. He and Melanie cannot do it alone. You must not call on him to do your job. You cannot expect him to do your ministry. You called him to pray for you, to teach you, to equip you, to lead you in carrying out the Great Commission and giving the gospel to all believers. Your faithful participation will accomplish two things. First, it will reveal your support for this pastor and the direction that God is leading this church, because God is leading Abilene Brethren in Christ somewhere. Second, it will be an affirmation and an encouragement to your new pastor as you recognize that God is in this calling. Now, I know Pastor Matt will seek God's direction for Abilene BIC. I know that he will be faithful in his responsibilities. I may not always appear to be what is best for you or him. It won't be what he's doing, won't always be appear to be the best thing for everybody, but it will be the best for the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God goes beyond our personal needs and wants, and it will do what God calls him to do, glorify the Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Matthew and Melanie, God will inspire new vision for Abilene Brethren in Christ to follow. And as he leads this church toward great new days, be an active participant in that, not an anchor that holds things back. Christianity is not a spectator religion. We were not created and saved to be spectators, but to be contestants on the field, running the race to obtain the prize, which is the imperishable crown. So this is the challenge set before you. Are you ready to act on that challenge? I'm going to ask Matt and Melanie to join me here at the front. And as they come, I'm going to be asking the members of the Abilene Brethren in Christ Church to make a commitment today also before the Lord. Yeah, kids can come. You're doing good, guys. Congregation, the coming of Matt and Mel to the pastoral ministry of this congregation marks a new step in the life of this body. We believe that the appointment of Matt has been ordained of God and is therefore proper for both the congregation and the pastor to receive and give pledges of their consecration to this church and to God's call and kingdom. So I ask you, having called this man of God to be your minister, do you now solemnly pledge to him your prayerful interest, your sympathetic understanding, and your faithful support? If so, answer, we do.
We do.
Do you promise to attentively hear his preaching of the word, to participate in the services of worship, to share with him the responsibilities of teaching and learning, to assume your proportionate part of the church's ministry, to receive him into the hearts and home, into your hearts and homes, to counsel with him concerning the welfare of the church and winning of souls, to encourage him and stand for the right, to forgive him when he makes mistakes and follow his leadership as he follows Christ? If so, answer, we do.
We do.
Matt and Mel, having been invited to be the pastor of this congregation, do you take this people to be your people, this field of labor to be your field as the call of God at this time? If so, answer, I do. Do you promise to give yourself faithfully to the ministry of the word and prayer, to be a good shepherd to this flock of God, to minister to all the needs, and to be a friend to all those who will permit you, to seek the salvation of souls and the nurture of the saved, and to put the service of Christ and his kingdom above all else? If so, answer, we do.
We do.
Do you promise that if you are wronged, you will forgive as expect to be forgiven, to seek always to keep yourself mentally alert and physically fit, as much as lies within you to be at peace with all men, and to lead this congregation in ways of Christ and the Holy Spirit may give you wisdom and power? If so, answer, we do.
We do.
And Mel, for you especially, do you join in this pledge by declaring before God in this congregation your willingness to support your husband and to cooperate with him in every way possible to assist in the building of the kingdom in this pastorate? If so, answer, I do. Yeah. I'm going to pray for this couple, and I would ask any of you who would like to come and join us here and lay hands on Matt, and we'll pray for him. Let's go down front, Matt. Thank you for coming. Lord, we thank you for calling Matt and Mel here to Abilene. And we know that the folks in Oklahoma miss them dearly. But Lord, we're thankful that they're here, and we want to lift them to you today and encourage them with every fiber of our being that they would stand tall in this city and shine your light, and that people would be drawn to Jesus through Matt's preaching and through Mel's ministry, and that, Lord, you would keep them safe, watch over their children, Lord, and help them in the days to come to gain strength every day as they move forward in this ministry. Thank you for their call here. Thank you for their obedience to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. I've got a gift for you, Matt, before you head back. This anymore is a rare item. It's called a minister's manual. It was put out by the Brethren in Christ. But when Evangel Press folded, I think there are only about four of these in existence in the USA. Oh, wow. But they're a great manual. I've used it. Mine is so marked up and erased and touched that I need a new one, but I'm giving you a new one. It's a gift from the denomination to you, and I think you'll find it helpful. If you look in the index, there's just all kinds of great help in there. Let's give this man a hand today as he comes in. That's all I have, Matt. Are there any other instructions for...
Just a reminder that we do have a potluck, and we would love to have you guys fellowship with us down in the basement. So that is where you are dismissed. Thank you.
All right. See you there.